I don't know if summer's over. Maybe summer's over. But it was a great summer, wasn't it? And so when I picked these cartoons, I was thinking hot, heat, not pleasant 70s. But now we can say that we were there. So you can think of these as remember when? Remember when it was just so hot? So these are just some remember whens. This is a five-day forecast. I like this five-day forecast. And another, you know it's hot when, can you see that? I like that one. Yeah, you know it's hot. I saw a picture like that, but it didn't have a generator on the back, and I was thinking, how are they going to get electricity? Well, this solved the problem. You put that generator on the back. That's nice. And then whenever you feel like it's just too hot, take a look at Phoenix's weather report. There you go. Hot, hot, hot. Wow. Well, you think it was hot. Jesus' last week in Jerusalem was unbelievably hot, metaphorically. The pressure was on and his long-awaited mission was just before him, the cross. He entered into Jerusalem, and on Monday, he cleansed the temple. On Tuesday, his authority to do so was challenged by the chief priests, scribes, and elders. And he ends their challenge with a parable about his impending rejection and death at the hands of these leaders, which he warned would result in their judgment. We talked about that last week and considered those challenges to Jesus' authority. This morning, we want to pick up in Mark chapter 12, so why don't you go ahead and turn there, Mark chapter 12. And I'll be reading, starting with verse 12, at the end of that encounter where Jesus gives that parable where we left off last week. Verse 12 through verse 17 of Mark chapter 12. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." They said that with tongue in cheek, by the way. "Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. Lord, we come to you this morning recognizing the wonder of Jesus' answer. We are amazed too, Lord. We have sung today that we are in your hands. We do not need to fear. We have sung this morning that you are all we need. We have in word and song bowed before you. But Lord, would you challenge our hearts this morning? Have we in life bowed before you? We recognize fully, Lord, that it's one thing to say we have, it's another thing to actually do it. Take Jesus' response, Lord, and teach us and instruct us. In these days, we need your instructions so desperately. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. Open up our ears Help us to be receivers of your word, so that, Lord, your word might be implanted. Help us to receive it with humility and repentance, that, Lord, we might do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' authority was being challenged at this time. There were four successive challenges. And just like today, the authority of Jesus and the Father are being challenged as well. Nothing new. Every century, every people who follow Jesus Christ have experienced the same thing. Different ways and different forms, nevertheless, challenged. This first challenge that we looked at last week in reference to him cleansing the temple and by what authority did he do so was an opportunity for him to reveal the realities of his mission and to reveal them to the very ones who were going to be instrumental in facilitating his death. Pretty amazing, huh? And as we watch and listen, we see that Jesus definitely had God's view in mind. God's view. Remember back when he challenged Peter, who suggested that Jesus shouldn't go to the cross? And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You have man's view, not God's view." And Jesus, we can be assured that whenever he speaks, whenever he acts, he is speaking and acting in relationship to who God is, his Father, with God's view in mind. So this next challenge in chapter 12, beginning with verse 13, is a political challenge. But once again, Jesus does not lose his focus. This is in these two sermons are in just in response to the redefining of marriage in our country, which has been in process and ongoing. The Supreme Court decision just constitutionally solidified it. But this redefining, as we said last week, of marriage is an opportunity to ask the question, who is your Lord? Who is your Lord? The growing opposition to Christ's authority is an opportunity to join the millions of Christians around the world who live in the weak places of society, not the strong places. And in so doing, actually pay a price for following Jesus as Lord and to be known as people of the Word who speak the truth in love instead of known by political affiliations and our oppositions to hot button issues. Right? So this morning, the message is simple. Don't lose your focus, follower of Christ. Oh, church, don't lose your focus. Don't lose your purpose. Don't lose your mission in the midst of the challenges that we experience of God's authority. We're going to see that Jesus seizes every challenge as an opportunity to reveal the Father's will and purposes. And in so doing, we observe that he always is aware of who is on the throne. Jesus lives and breathes with the door of heaven open that we get a glimpse of in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that last book of the Bible, where God Almighty is being worshipped, adored, honored on a day-by-day basis. That's the reality. That's how Jesus lived. When you think about the question that was asked him, this very high-powered, charged question, just think about the rabbit trails and tangents that Jesus could have walked down in the challenge concerning the payment of taxes to Caesar. Talk about rabbit trail potential. But an opportunity has been created to point his opponents to God. We're just going to take a brief look at the opportunity that was created, the plan that came out of that opportunity, and how Jesus took the opportunity to point those that were trying to entrap him to God Almighty. Let's learn Jesus this morning. Opportunity or trap? Let's follow Christ. There in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, again we read as we think about the opportunity created. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. Their idea was to try to trap him. And we'll see this in four successive scenarios. This is the second. Jesus' view was, however, this is a great opportunity. A great opportunity. This most likely occurred on the next day. After the first challenge on Tuesday, this most likely is on Wednesday. They got their heads together and came up with another plan to try to derail this Jesus. A little bit of background. The Pharisees were a religious group opposed to the Roman occupation of Palestine. The Herodians were a political party that supported the Herods and the policies instituted by Rome. These groups were usually diametrically opposed, and they had nothing to do with each other. But they had formed this coalition because they had one thing in common: get rid of this guy, Jesus. But these groups found a common enemy in Jesus. The Pharisees did not like Jesus because he exposed their hypocrisy. The Herodians also saw Jesus as a threat. They had lost political clout because of an uprising, and the ruling Herod in the Herod family had been deposed and replaced with a governor from Rome. The Herodians feared that Jesus would cause still more instability in Judea and that Rome might react by never replacing the Roman leaders with a descendant of Herod, which in turn they would benefit from, because then they would be in favor. And they think they're laying a trap. Our focus this morning is to think about how Jesus uses these circumstances for opportunity. Opportunity. To reveal the Father's purposes and the Father's will. They think that they're trapping him. As a matter of fact, the word translated trap is found only here in the New Testament and was used by catching a wild animal in a trap. So these two groups on different sides of religious and political issues hope to get an answer from Jesus, and that one of them would be able to use against him. Give us a statement, Jesus. Here's this question. We want your statement. You know, we humans easily fall into entrapments on our statements, right? Have you ever been in that situation? Give us a statement. What do you think? And we can get entrapped because of our poor memories. Our faulty motives, our personal biases, they often do trip us up, but not Jesus. He doesn't get led down that path of deception. He was alert. He had his mission before him. He knew his purposes. In verse 14, they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one. For you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." And this is it. This is the big question. Is it lawful to pay poll tax to Caesar or not? Come on, Jesus. Yes or no? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? You get the picture that they thought that they were in control, don't you? It's so easy when you encounter opposition to our great God to forget who's in control. Their thinking that they were in control was an illusion. They weren't in control. They weren't in charge. They thought they were, but they were not. Jesus doesn't try to gain control. As a matter of fact, he never did. Even when he could have, he didn't. He could have called 10,000 angels, he didn't. He could have had his disciples all carry swords and bear arms, and he didn't. Because of his confidence and where that confidence lie. You can see their treachery. They don't think that he's a great teacher. They don't think that he's truthful and that he defers to no one. They're using flattery to get him trapped, to give an answer. They think they're in control. A word about poll tax. Everyone between 14 and 65 paid the equivalent of one day's wages, a denarius, every year when the census was taken. Okay? One denarius, one day's wage for every person between 14 and 65. I wouldn't have to pay that tax today. There were two other taxes. One was a land tax. There was proportion of tax paid according to what your land produced. That was a second tax. A third tax was a customs tax, an export tax. Whatever you shipped out of Palestine to be sold elsewhere was taxed by the government. And this was a hot topic in Palestine, as you can imagine. The Jews hated to pay taxes to Rome because the money supported their oppressors and symbolized their subjection, right? Remember the American Revolution? What was the thing that really got the colonialists? Taxation without representation. I mean, you want to rile up independent-minded people? Start taxing them. Well, for one thing, you just don't know what all that tax money's going to, right? But much of the tax money also went to maintain heathen temples and luxurious lifestyles of Roman upper class. Ooh, how... The Jews also hated the system that allowed tax collectors to charge exorbitant rates and keep the extra for themselves. Now get this. The Roman government allowed tax collectors to contract for tax collection by paying the Romans a flat fee for a district. Then the tax collectors could profit from collecting all they could get. Anyone who avoided paying taxes faced harsh penalties, and this was a valid and loaded question that they gave Jesus. And the crowd around Jesus certainly waited expectantly for his answer. What? The answer, Jesus. Yes or no? Can you just imagine the rabbit trails now that he could go down? Can you?
Wow! Let's talk taxes. Let's talk about the injustice of it all. Let's talk about what all that money's going to. Right? Let's get riled up.
And there was plenty of that to support a no answer. But they didn't really want an answer. Their motives were only to put Jesus in a dilemma between the religious and political implications of their question. The Pharisees were against these taxes on religious grounds, and the Herodians supported taxation on political grounds. So thus, either a yes or a no could lead Jesus into trouble. If Jesus agreed that it was right to pay taxes to Caesar, the Pharisees would say he was opposed to God. And the people would turn against him. If Jesus said the taxes should not be paid, the Herodians could hand him over to Herod on the charge of rebellion. He is just another one of those zealots. We've already dealt with these people. Let's deal with this one. Well, let's look at opportunity's plan. Verse 15, last part of verse 15. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." He saw through their hypocrisy, through their flattery. He knew what this was all about. So they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." There's a denarius. I wish I had a denarius. It's a silver coin, about a day's wage. It had a portrait of Caesar and Tiberius Caesar was probably on this coin because he was the reigning and ruling Caesar at the time. The inscription on the backside says Maxim Pontus, which means chief priest. The Caesars, you see, were worshipped as gods by the Romans. So the claim to divinity on the coin itself repulsed the Jews. You'd be hard-pressed to find this coin in a Jew's pocket, as a matter of fact. They had minted their own coins with just the face of Caesar on one side, and they left off the backside. That's what they traded. So in other words, they had to come and find that coin. They found it and presented it to Jesus. And that coin was a constant reminder of Israel's subjection to Rome. Now stop and think with me for a second, would you? Jesus' response was quick, but it was thoughtful. It's obvious that Jesus had a plan in mind. And it was an ongoing plan. The best kind of plans aren't ones that you just come up with on the spot. The best kind of plans are ones that you have that are ongoing, that you follow on a daily basis. He had an ongoing plan. He doesn't sell out, but he doesn't get embroiled in the issue. Do you see that? He doesn't sell out, but he doesn't get embroiled in the issue. He doesn't turn to anger. And there was plenty of anger that could be generated by this. He didn't produce his sword and say, "Kill all the Romans." He didn't give a knee-jerk reaction. I get so tired of listening to so-called Christian blogs that are just giving knee-jerk reactions out of anger when it comes to the decisions that are made in our heathen world. And he didn't get into a debate. Isn't that weird? He didn't get into a debate. You rarely saw Jesus get into a debate. It's interesting. His response was thoughtful, but it was based on an ongoing plan. His ongoing plan was to reveal the Father at every opportunity. Remember, we read last week in John 1:18 that Jesus is the one who came and he is the one who explains God. Do you remember that? He had a mission to the cross, but he had a purpose that mission came out of, and that was to reveal the Father his will and his purposes. The cross reveals what about God the Father? That he is full of grace and mercy. And he extends salvation to anyone that will receive it by faith. He will do what we cannot do for ourselves. This was his ongoing plan. And this answer comes out of his ongoing plan. And the opportunity has been conceived and is about ready to be revealed, given birth. Let's take a look at that opportunity taken. So his plan, reveal the Father, his purposes and his will. Out of that plan comes the request. Give me a denarius. Whose images are on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he says in verse 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. He's saying the coin bearing the emperor's image should be given to the emperor. And it's interesting, in the question, the religious leaders used the word didomai, the Greek word didomai, meaning to pay a debt. No, excuse me, meaning to give. Jesus responded with the word apodidomai, which means to pay a debt. In other words, having a coin meant being part of that country, so citizens should acknowledge the authority of Caesar and pay for the benefits accorded to them by his empire, which included at least peace and good roads and water. Yeah, there was a lot of other stuff. But that's not the point. The Jews may not have been happy about the situation, but God had placed Caesar on the throne and Judea under his rule. And this side of history, we can look back and see exactly why. If it wasn't for the Roman Empire, the missionary effort would have almost been impossible to accomplish. You needed those good roads. You needed that good transportation. And it was available. It was amazing. The Pharisees and Herodians tried to make it appear that it was incompatible to be a Jew and pay taxes to a pagan emperor who claimed to be divine. But Jesus explained that no such incompatibility existed because God was ultimately in charge and on the throne. They would lose much and gain little if they refused to pay Caesar's taxes. I'm going to take this opportunity to do more than suggest, recommend, that you write down these passages. If you have a pencil and a pen, write down these scriptures, would you? Romans 13, 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. And 1 Peter 2, 13. To the end of chapter 3, 3:22. Romans 13, 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 2 through 6. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 3:22. I'll refer to those in a minute. You see, Jesus lived with the heavenly door open wide. And the worship scene was ever before him. The unseen reality was his reality. The unseen reality was his reality. However, paying the taxes did not have to mean submission to the divinity claimed by the emperor. Remember? That was the whole deal. The emperor was seen as God, and worship was due him. The words on the coin were wrong. Caesar had the right to claim their tax money, but he had no claim on their souls. The Jews had a responsibility to render to God the things that are God's. And while they lived in the Roman world, the Jews had to face the dual reality of subjection to Rome and responsibility to God. Jesus explained that they could do both if they kept their priorities straight. The tax would be paid as long as Rome held sway over Judea, but God had rights to eternity. To Jesus, this was the crucial issue. Were they giving to God their lives? And that is how Jesus took this attempted trap and made an opportunity to reveal the Father and challenge them, give to God what is God's. And what is God's? You. You. Worship. Later on, in the fourth challenge, in chapter 12, verse 30, where the one comes and asks Jesus, what is the greatest law? He says, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The issue for Jesus was, were they loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Were they giving to God all that they were? These Jews, and especially the self-righteous Pharisees, claimed to be God's chosen people. But were they even rendering to God what truly belonged to Him, and that was themselves? They were worrying about this coin, and Jesus was saying, the issue is your lives. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God which belongs to God, which is you. Your knee, your worship, your adoration, your all. And look at the response at the end of 17, and they were amazed at him. Why? Every time Jesus spoke, there was this authority that he bore. And every time that kind of attention was given to him, it was as a result of him fulfilling his purpose to point to the Father. And it was amazing. today. The crucial issue. I think that this whole scenario with the redefinition of marriage brings out for us who follow Christ is, do we honor God in our marriages and our relationships? As Jesus defined it. Do we honor God in our marriages and relationships as Jesus defines it? In other words, it's just not making sure that somehow we impose on the unbelieving world Jesus' standard for marriage, which is, and I believe it, man and woman. Yeah? The crucial issue for us is, do we honor God in our marriage? Have we bowed before Him in our marriage? Have we given all of ourselves to Him in our marriage? Take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I've always found it interesting that we treat verse 22 through 33 as a teaching on marriage. Now, it is a teaching on marriage, but it's an illustration. Because Jesus is teaching on the church. Look at verse 32. Nevertheless, 32. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. In other words, he wanted to use Christian marriage, in other words, believers, followers of Christ who were in a marriage, to display the relationship that Christ has in the church. Is there application for marriage? Well, of course there is. But that's his point. The question that comes to us is, are we in our marriages displaying the Father's will and purposes? So that others might see the relationship in a very practical, next door way. The church in Christ. So much so that they want to be a part of that church. It's an evangelistic tool in all reality. Trap or opportunity? We can enter into the trap and just debate and debate and debate. We can enter into the trap and just give knee-jerk reactions. We can enter into the trap and be righteously angry and sin by letting the sun go down on our anger and giving the evil one an opportunity. James says that in circumstance, in trial, we are to ask for wisdom. And the question becomes then, are we going to listen to God? Are we going to listen to God? He has spoken in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. He has spoken in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 6. He has spoken in 1 Peter 2, 13, 3 through 3:22, he has spoken. Are we going to let God lead? Are we going to let him change us? Can we devise a plan to reach our community in this dark time? It's going to be difficult if we haven't had an ongoing plan of revealing the Father and his will and purposes in our lives. It's going to be difficult. And this particular situation is an opportunity for us to bend our knee in our marriages so that we might speak from that place. Speak truth in love. Because truth needs to be spoken, and it needs to be spoken from a place of conformity to God's purposes in our life, where we are growing, where we admit that we are learning, that we need grace every day. And we devise a plan to reach our community in this dark time, a plan that reveals the God that we follow. The alternative is falling into a trap, forgetting that God is God, and or living in fear and anger. By God's grace, a trap can be turned into an opportunity. That's my focus this morning. And if we partake, I believe that the people will be amazed at our response.